I was reading up on forgiveness this week, and I came across this that I thought at least Kathy would enjoy. Whether anybody else here enjoys this, I know Kathy will enjoy this. It's the prodigal son in the key of F. And if you don't know what that means, I don't know what that means either. Feeling footloose and frisky, a feather-brained fellow forced his father to fork over his fatherings. Fast he flew to foreign fields and frittered his family's fortune, feasting fabulously with floozies and faithless friends. Flooded with flattery, he financed a full-fledged fling of funny foam and fast food. Fleeced by his fellows in folly, facing famine and feeling faintly fuzzy, he found himself in a feed flinging in the filthy foreign farmyard. Feeling frail and fairly famished, he fain would have filled his frame with forage food from the fodder fragments. Do I need to go further? No? If you're interested, look it up, The Prodigal Son in the Key of F. I just read that the other day because I was thinking about forgiveness in this sermon, and I knew you would enjoy that, but I encourage you to do that. We're in Philemon, if you will turn to Philemon. It goes on in this thing, and he comes back to his father, and of course his father forgives him. And it's a cute little story. I'm going to kind of pick up and fill some of the pieces in that I left off the last time we went over this, and we're basically going to pick up it again at chapter 1, because there's only one, verse 4, and I want to read this back with you and then come back about it. Paul says this, "I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus." It is a sad commentary, I'm afraid, that cannot always be said. We certainly wish we could always say, "I thank my God," on the remembrances of people. But you can't always do that. It isn't always accurate to say everything turns out good. And it isn't accurate to say that everyone we know and everyone we come in contact with and everyone who names the name of Jesus Christ as Savior, not everybody does well. And so sometimes the remembrances we have of people aren't like this. Wouldn't you wish that every remembrance you had of every believer you've ever known, you could say was a joyous remembrance? Wouldn't that be great to be able to do that? Now, I look forward to heaven because God is going to wipe away every tear and every memory and every thought and every contact I have in heaven will be a glorious one, and it'll remove all sadness. Paul says that he is grateful for this memory, and I want us to really know why he is grateful for this. He says that he thanks God in remembrance of him, because remembrance is something we do when we pray. I think one of the things we miss when we pray, because I think a lot of times we pray for prayer requests, we make a list and say, here's the things I need to ask God for. But I really think that part of prayer is reflection. I think part of prayer is remembering. It's interesting, the Apostle Paul, so often when he uses this word remembrance, he more often than not uses the word in conjunction with prayer. He uses the same phrase in verse Romans chapter 1. He says, "Without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers." He says the same thing in Ephesians. He says, "Making mention of you in my prayers." In Philippians, he says, "I thank God upon every remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine." So Paul is saying over and over again, Thessalonians, he does it, and Timothy, he does it. Paul uses this word and says, he remembers him when he's praying. What do you think when you pray? What are you thinking? What's your thoughts? I mean, isn't it true that most of the time when most people pray, they're not really thinking about other people, they're thinking about things that they want or need? Doesn't it seem to occupy the majority of people's thoughts when they pray? And I think the point that Paul's making here is that when we pray, and when he talks about praying about Philemon, he's praying with the reflection in his mind is, I'm remembering people. Do you remember people when you pray? Is that your thought? Is that your focal point? Don't you think remembering people when you pray is more important than remember things when you pray? Remembering people. And I was reflecting on this, and I thought, you know, maybe one of our problems in life and in all that we do is that we focus so much on the things that we forget about the people. The people don't become important. And really, people is what it's all about. It's because of the body of Christ. And those three things I said, which we'll come to in a moment when we get to verse 7, is I wonder how often I prayed, God, give me wisdom to know what to do to give joy to this individual. How can I help lift his spirits? How can I help them be happy, to experience some jubilation, if you will? And then how in the world can I do something and say something that might be an encouragement? Because not everything we say and do is an encouraging to people. But what do I do to encourage them? So I want to bring them joy, I want to bring them encouragement, and I want to refresh them, which is the idea of rest. Remember when Jesus talks about rest? He says, come unto me, all you who are heavy laden. Remember that? And I'll give you what? Give you rest to your souls. He says, how often do I pray and ask, God, help me to know what to do to give this person rest? I don't think we really pray that way very often. Paul's remembering him, and he remembers him with joy, and he's praying for him, which is the pattern of the New Testament church continuously. So he says, I'm thankful for these things. I make mention of you in my prayer. And what does he hear? Verse 5, we mentioned this last week. What's the two things he hears about Philemon? Hears of his love, and hears of his faith. Okay? If somebody was talking about you and sharing about you, what would come to mind? What would they think? If someone's talking about the church, do you think it's possible that churches get images? Is that a possibility? People say, well, what's this church? And I was thinking about this love and faith that Philemon had that was characteristic of who he was. This is who he is. It doesn't say he's wealthy. It doesn't talk about his influence in the community. It doesn't say he's a successful businessman. It says he's a man who has love and he has faith. Those are the things that characterize this guy. And he's grateful for these two wonderful qualities. We mentioned a little bit last week that are so prominent in this man's life and have so impacted people. And so he says, I'm grateful for this love. I'm grateful for this faith that you have. Now, why would he be grateful for love? Anybody have any idea why he'd be grateful for love? Anybody know why? Well, okay, maybe that's too broad of a question. If you said, I wanted to know that a person has love in their life and they're walking in the direction and the power of the Spirit of God, what would you want to see in that person's life? What's the first of the fruit of the Spirit? So if he's saying, I see love, I hear of your love, what is that telling him? Philemon is a man who's doing what? Walking after the Spirit as opposed to walking after the flesh. Because I've heard of your love. Because that's what people who are following the Scripture and following God and empowered by the Spirit of God, they're following love. Love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Okay? Love all. And what are the two commandments? Love God, love others, right? Love should characterize the church of Jesus Christ and be the preeminent thought process when people think about the church. Is this church has to be a church of love. And it can't be a church of love or a people of love just because they say they love somebody. It's not enough to sing love in a song. You have to act love in your heart and your life. It has to be something that's reality, not something just verbalized somehow that makes it okay. And, of course, faith is the same thing. He says God, in his grace, has saved us through faith, but a lot of times we don't live that faith. It just becomes something we do at the beginning, we think somehow, and then we go on from there and do whatever we want to do. He says, I've heard of your love. I've heard of this faith that you have. And who's he have this love and this faith toward? Look at the two recipients of his love and his faith. What are they? What's his first recipient? Jesus Christ. So if I ask you this morning, and I would assume that I'm getting an affirmative answer with this question, if I ask you this morning, do you love the Lord Jesus Christ, what would you say? You say yes. And we'd say probably yes pretty emphatically, would we not? That we really love the Lord. Okay. How does one know that somebody loves the Lord? How did he know that Philemon loved the Lord? How do you know that? What's the three things? What was he bringing in people's lives? First, joy. Second, encouragement. Third, refreshment. He was bringing joy, encouragement, and refreshment. Do you ever look at your life and think, I say I love this person, but how often have I worked at trying to bring joy in this person's life? Do you know what annoys people? Anybody here know what annoys people? How many when you were growing up as a kid knew what annoyed your parents? Okay? How many enjoyed pushing that button? Okay. A few of you enjoyed pushing that button, right? So, okay, I know what it does. I know what bothers Tom and Tim and the girls probably said, all right, we can do this to Tom. You know, we'll go out and throw mud on his motorcycle or something, you know? And we're gonna really push his button. Okay? He says, well, if we love people, we're gonna do what we can to bring some kind of joy in their life. What is it that brings joy to your life? Real joy. What is it that brings real joy in your life? Tell me, what brings joy in your life? Yeah. Don't you have joy in your life when there's peace? Don't you have a joy in your life when there's no contention? Don't you have joy in your life when you can fellowship together? Aren't those things of great joy to us? Joy. What brings encouragement? What encourages you? How does someone lift you up? What helps? Tell me what helps. The Bible helps. What else? Coming alongside. How do you come alongside and encourage somebody? How do you do that? You put your arm around them. Well, not you. You hurt somebody, Warren. How many sometimes are encouraged when someone comes alongside, like Warren, puts his arm around you and just touches you and says, I'm praying for you? How many feel encouraged when that happens to you? Do you feel that? Do you think maybe we don't do that enough? How many think the church doesn't do that enough? What else encourages you? Tell me, because the body is here. Listen, guys, the body is here. Acting nice, saying nice things. If you go to someone and say, is that the only shirt you had to wear today? We need encouragement. Don't you love it when you get a card in the mail that says, I was thinking about you and I've been praying for you? How does it make you feel? And some people are really materialistic, obviously. We need encouragement. Then the last one is, what is the last one? It's refreshment. You know what that is? Actually, it's rest. How many need rest? Need rest. Well, how do you get rest? I don't think he's just talking about sleeping in. I think it's saying, you know what, I'm going to take this away. I'm going to take this away from you. I'm going to take this pressure away. I'm going to take this problem away. I want to help you by giving you some rest, giving you some help. He says, I know that you love people. I know that you have faith. And I know that this faith and love that you have is toward the Lord Jesus Christ and toward all the saints, all of them. There's no one excluded from this. It isn't just because you like this person, but everybody you come in contact with, you do everything you can to say, is there any way that I can bring joy to this person's life? Is there any way that I can give this person encouragement? Is there any way that I can help this person to have some rest? And maybe the rest is just to come alongside and sit down with the person and say, you know, why don't you just talk? Let me just hear what you have to say. Because sometimes people just need to vent. Ever read the imprecatory Psalms? Those are the Psalms where David is saying, throw the guy off the cliff. That's an imprecatory Psalm. Why was he doing that? Because sometimes you just need to what? Need to say. Sometimes we get frustrated. And it'd be nice if somebody would listen to our frustration without judging us about it. We need encouragement. He says, I am grateful for these things. I've heard of these things, that you love Christ, you love the saints. He says, and then he says in verse 6, here's what I'm praying for. That the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. The sharing of your faith, that the fellowship of your faith, that your mutual participation in the faith might become effective in the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you. Now, there's numerous opinions about this passage of Scripture, and I don't want to belabor all those, but it all hinges on one of the conjunctions in the passage of Scripture that deals with results or purpose. And the basic thing is that people have had some different opinions regarding what it is. And if you wanted me to belabor that with you privately, I'll be happy to give you the four basic viewpoints. But I'm just going to share the one thing that I think that is the primary issue in this passage. I think Paul is saying this. He's saying, I am praying, Philemon, I'm praying that the fellowship that you have with other believers based upon faith might be effective. I'm praying, Philemon, that the fellowship you have with other believers might be effective. And I think that's what he's talking about. I think he's sharing, if you will, what it means to be in fellowship. And where I said before, and I said last week, fellowship is mutual participation. It's joining together with somebody with a common cause, a common goal, a common basis. We have, whether you like it or not, we have fellowship with one another if we're both know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Fellowship is not donuts and coffee. Fellowship is not sitting in a meal together, though one fellowship may happen in those situations. Fellowship is joining together in a mutual relationship with one another, and he's praying that this mutual fellowship with one another, this joining together in this oneness, if you will become effective. It becomes effective when we are participating with one another and bringing what three things in each other's lives? Joy, encouragement, and refreshment. He's praying that it might be effective. All right, so let me ask you a question then, see if you can get this. How would you know that your fellowship with a certain brother or sister is being effective? How would you know? Yeah, because you would see what in that person's life? Joy and encouragement and refreshment. So what's Paul praying for? Fellowship to be effective. Well, maybe we need to have a better understanding of this. Turn over to 1 Corinthians just briefly, chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 12. For as the body is what? One. Okay, does anybody know what one means? All right, the best way to illustrate one is in the middle of the night when you get up to do what you have to do and you hit your toe on the end of the bed. What does one mean? You go, oh, that toe hurts. Doesn't bother me much, but the toe is really hurting right now. Is that what you do? No, because the toe is what? It's connected. So if the toe hurts, what hurts? And don't you just love it when that happens and your spouse turns to you and says, my spouse doesn't do that. Are you okay? And my answer is, no, I'm not okay. We're one, but what? It has what? This one body has many members. So that's the broad scope. The small scope within the context of the local assembly, this one body has what? Many members. And I tried to illustrate this the other day. The many members are not the empty chairs. The many members are the people in the chairs. If your focus isn't on the people in the chairs, you're looking at the wrong thing. Who should you minister to? The people in the chairs. If you're ministering to the empty chairs, now I have to say this, not one empty chair has ever argued with me about anything I've ever said. But there's no ministry in empty chairs. The ministry is in people. He says, we're one body, many members, and all these members are one body, being many, we're all this one body. And so Christ is this body, for by one Spirit, verse 13, for by one Spirit we're all baptized in the one body, whether Jews or Gentiles or Greeks, whether slave or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit. So it doesn't matter what our backgrounds is, it doesn't matter what our station in life is, it doesn't matter if we're working or not working, working or retired, or man or woman or anything, we're in this together. And as a body of believers who have mutual participation with one another, we who are together in this one body are seeking to do what to the three, what to the body? Bring it joy, encouragement, refreshment. Because I'm part of the body. Bruce and Laurie here. I know they're taking off, I think. You got to go down south. You run a southern wing? Next? After Christmas. Okay, so He's they're on the mission field, okay? Warren can't give them a hug from there. So, but we still need to bring him. Bring him what? Joy. So you're going to find out, how do you bring Bruce joy? Extra memory for his computer? And how would you do that? And I say that on purpose because you need to understand something. You can't bring joy in people's life unless you know the person well enough to know what brings them joy. Because you can give them something or do something and it may not do anything at all. But you got to know them. My feet need socks. I could put a pair of gloves on my feet, but it doesn't work very well. Body needs, but you got to know the body. He says, we're in this together. We're all brought in, all of us. And in fact, he says, the body is not many members. It's just this one. And then he says in verse 15, he talks about the foot. And he says, the foot can't say because I'm not of the hand, I'm not of the body, it is therefore not of the body. And if the ear should say because I'm not an eye, I am not of the body, it is therefore not of the body. In other words, the idea behind that is that every part's important. There's no one part more important than the other. Do you know why one part is just as important as another part? Are there people that you connect with? It's easier to have a conversation with. Do you think it's by accident that you're here this morning? By design. Who designed it? Why would God design it that way? Because God needs us together in this room, at this moment, at this time, to bring what in each other's lives? Joy. Encouragement. Refreshment. I'm amazed that people so easily shirk their responsibility about church. It baffles me that church doesn't mean any more than that to people because it's all about coming to church and getting something for me. Church isn't about me. First and foremost, church is about God and worship of Him. And secondarily, it's about others within the body of Christ who might need something I might give them. I can't tell you how many conversations I've had with people over the years regarding church, and that's, well, you know what, church isn't doing anything for me right now, or I need something else. Where's the focus? Certainly not on Christ or on the body. Then he talks about thinking too highly of yourself, verse 17 and following. Verse 18 says, God has set each member in this body just as he pleased. He did this. It was his idea. And he did it so that we would work together. Go all the way down to verse 25. He says he's done this because he wants no division of the body. He wants it because he wants the members to have the same, see the word care? He wants the members to have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, what should happen? All members should suffer. If there's a member suffering and struggling, is there any member of this body right at this moment in time who's suffering? Name one. Amber's suffering right now, okay? Great burden in her life right now. If you haven't made any meals yet for her, I encourage you to make some frozen meals so we can take the meals over. Bed rest, I mean, she's got some major, major hurdles in the next 2 months to hold, to keep this pregnancy, and has very little family help. So if she's not getting family help, what does she need? She needs the body, because the members have to care for other members. Because if the members aren't going to care for other members, then what ends up happening? We need to care for one another if one's suffering. If someone's honored, if something is going on great for someone and rejoicing with them, we need to rejoice with people that good things are happening. Because we're all in this together. Back over to Philemon, if you will. Paul is saying, I am praying that your fellowship with all of these people and the sharing of this mutual relationship, the sharing of the body together, might become effective. It might start working. How do we get it to work? We've all had things break. We've all had things we've had go wrong that we're trying to fix, and say your refrigerator goes out, or your washer goes out, or your car messes up. We're trying to fix it. We got to find a solution for it. Okay? Paul's saying, I want your faith and I want your love that you have toward Christ and toward your brothers and sisters in Christ. I want it to work effectively. I want it to do its job. So I'm praying for that. Can you see anything in this verse that would indicate what it takes to be effective? Read that verse a little further. The wording I know is a little odd, and the translation maybe not give you the thing right away, but what have we not talked about yet that makes faith and love effective? What is it? See the word we've missed so far? Anybody see it? Let me read it for you. That the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you. So what's missing? What's missing? What do we need? Knowledge. Okay, we need knowledge. We need to have information. Okay, we need the acknowledgement. What do we need to know? Anybody know what you need to know? When my wife and I first got married, okay, she's a woman, I'm a man. We thought that's a good pattern to start with. Okay. Now, over the years, I've learned some things about my wife. Okay. I'm still learning things about my wife. Now, why would I care to know anything about my wife? Anybody know why? Make her happy, because a happy wife makes a happy life, right? Well, why do I need to know? Because I love her. I want to bring joy, encouragement, refreshment in her life. How can I do that if I don't know? I have to know. I also not only have to know the people I'm dealing with, I also have to know my responsibilities. There are certain things I cannot do, but there are things I can do. And I have to know my responsibilities to the body of Christ. I have to know that. And if I know those things and I know the people I'm working with, then I can become effective in bringing them the joy they need, bringing them the encouragement they need, and bringing them the rest they need. I can't do that unless I know my responsibilities to these people and I know what they need that does those things. And I can't do that, folks, if I don't know who they are, and I can't know who they are unless I spend time then knowing who they are. In the Christian world, we work by shotgun. We work at the broad. I give you this broad thing. Everyone be encouraged and go. That doesn't do much for people. People need individual encouragement. He says there's an acknowledgement. That acknowledgement is what brings it. It's not accumulation of information. It's the knowledge of the person. It's the experiential knowledge of the community that we're in, that we're participating. Wright makes this comment. He says, I'm praying that the mutual participation, which is proper to the Christian faith that you hold, may have its full effect in your realization of every good thing that God wants to accomplish in us and lead us through to the fullness of the Christian fellowship. God wants us, not for one another, for our own self-glory, but because he wants us to work together for the common good, for the glory of God. It's what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It's not about self-promotion, it's about helping one another. He's praying that it might become effective. There are things that people do that is not effective. Can you think of something that's not encouraging? Anybody? How many have ever had anything happen to you in church that wasn't encouraging? Anybody? Sure. What's not encouraging? Criticism's not encouraging. Backstabbing's not encouraging. Gossip's not encouraging. Those aren't, I mean, when this lady walked through from voting, I don't know who she is, but she voted here when we had voting here, and she went into a tirade about how evil the leadership, the pastor was in this church. I don't know who she is. Never met her. I've never seen her in the church. But she lit into me and lit into Sharon and whoever else was around to talk about how bad we were. And I'm sitting there going, wow, that's encouraging. Why would a person do that? Where's the faith and love in that, folks? There's no faith and love in that. There's no faith in that and love in that at all. Where's the joy? Where's the encouragement? Where's the refreshment? It's not there. It's missing. He's saying, I'm praying that your mutual participation in the gospel of Jesus Christ, in the body of Christ, it might be effective, and in effectiveness, you'll bring joy. And that's where we are, verse 7. The time we have left. He says, I'm praying that it might be effective in all these good works. It's in Christ Jesus, and that you might have great joy. See that? Not just some joy, but this great joy and great encouragement. I think it's the best way to put it because I think the adjective describes both of them, that you have great joy and consolation in your love. How many have ever had any joy? Anybody ever have any joy? What gives you joy? A grandbaby comes in the house, right? Nothing like it, right? I mean, you just, whoa, I can spoil it and send it home. Great joy. Joyful occasion. What brings us joy in the body of Christ? What helps? What makes us smile? What makes us go away and feel warm and feel joy and feel happy? If a person comes up and they say, could you answer a question for me, Pastor Tom? I was reading in the Bible this last week, and there's a passage I did not understand. Could you help? D- Do you know how much joy that gives me? That gives me joy. When a person comes up and says, I've been praying that God might work in my heart about something, and would you pray with me, Pastor Tom, about this, because I want God to help me to do more for Him and be a better servant of Him. What does that do? Bring great joy. Joy. What brings good encouragement? Now we just, does anybody know what October is? Does anybody know what the importance of October is? It's Pastor Appreciation Month. Oh, nuts. Pastor Appreciation Month. I don't want any money. I don't want any gifts. You know what encourages me? A note that says, thank you. Do you know how you feel when someone writes you a note that says thank you? Do you know what that does to you? I mean, don't you? I mean, just, oh, wow, that encouraged me. I'll come back and preach next week. What's the third thing? Rest. How do you need rest? I don't mean a vacation, but just rest. Isn't it sometimes we live under stress and hardship, and we just sometimes need a break? We just need something to break. Wouldn't it be great to come to church and sit in these pews, sit in these chairs, fellowship with one another, and take off all of that in our hearts and minds and put it away and for this period of time, rest? It takes peace to do that. He says, you have great joy, great consolation. The idea of consolation is really just purely encouragement. It's finding a way to pick somebody up and says, what can I do to give you encouragement, lift you? And then the rest has the idea of somehow taking somebody and moving them out of the life and stress that they have. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians. He says, when he's talking about those who are helping him in the ministry, he says, they refreshed my spirit. They refreshed my spirit. Refreshed it. I've avoided hunting. I've only hunted a little bit in the last few years because I just have a hard time getting out. I promised, what's that guy's name that hunts and he's never here during hunting season? Oh, Tim, that's the guy. I told Tim this year, I said, I'm going to go hunting this year. It's not that I'm a big hunter, but I just want time to what? Rest. And there's not much rest in hunting. You walk, you climb, you sit up in the tree stand and sleep. I always tie myself in just in case. We need rest. I was thinking about this. I was talking to Mark a minute ago. We used to go down when we first moved here, and his dad would bring his pastor, Newhart? Right? I can't remember his first name. Gary Newhart. He'd bring Gary Newhart with him, and Mark would bring me down to their cabin down in, just below Wayland. And we'd go down there and freeze to death, you know. And I can't say the cabin was any motel. If you think of a Motel 6, then cut it in half. That's about what it was. But you know what it was? Guess. Rest. Paul says to Philemon, he says, listen, you understand the great privilege you have as a person who's part of the body of Christ to help people within the context of the Christian community. You're there to help them to have joy, to encourage them, and to give them rest. And I'm hearing about these things, and I want it to be more effective. Then, guess what he does, which we'll see next week. He asks him a favor. For who? Onesimus. Do you know what he's asking, basically? He's asking Philemon to help Onesimus have joy, encouragement, refreshment. This should not happen just within the context of these four walls when we come here on Sunday morning. We should find a way within the body of Christ to continually find a way to bring joy to people's lives within the body. We need to find a way not only to bring them joy, we also need to bring them encouragement and bring them refreshment. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for the message of this great, great book. Help us, Lord, to take it to fact, take it to reality, and bring it to our lives. We give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. In Christ's name, amen.